It's only until you know that knowledge in your heart, that you accept the Lord in your heart, that it becomes a reality in your heart. Now that when I accept the Lord and I realize that I need Him, I surrender my heart and my life to Him. So now I know Him through experience, my personal walk and fellowship with Him. That's what it means to have a heart knowledge. I know Him personally. I know Him through experience, my personal walk and fellowship with Him. Sad to say, many people today still view the Lord as that baby born in a manger. This is because He has not become real to them through their personal commitment and surrender to Him and their forgiveness of sins. Once we become a Christian, our very lives define us as a true Christian, a devoted follower of our Lord and Savior. That's what true Christianity is. It's not a head knowledge, but it's when that knowledge, it takes a head knowledge. We need a knowledge of who God is in the scriptures in order for it to move to the heart. And that, you know, the scripture says that if you shall know the truth shall set you free. So it's important that we have a head knowledge, but if it only stays a head knowledge, we don't know the Lord personally. We don't have that personal relationship with Him. Our testimony now speaks to the world, to those people who know us best. They recognize there's been a change. There's been a change in this person's life. They're no longer the same. Something has happened. So they take note and they watch to see. Does that mean we're perfect? No. We're definitely not perfect people by any means. We will not be until we get our new bodies and we meet the Lord. But it will be evident that He is your everything. Things have changed. He has become your everything, where everything else used to be the most important in your life. Now, the Lord is your everything. He means more to you than anything else. This becomes evident to people who know you best, to people who have known you for many years. He is the ruler of your life now. He is your King of Kings. You see, at salvation, you trusted Him not just with facts, not just a head knowledge, but you put that head knowledge into effect and it went to the heart. It affected the heart. That head knowledge affected the heart. So now your trust is not just from the knowledge that you have of Him in the head, but it's a head knowledge plus the heart knowledge. That's how we know the Lord. Romans 10:10 says, "For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your heart you believe and are justified, and with your mouth that you confess and that you are saved." So after salvation, which gives us the foundation, without salvation, we have no foundation to put into practice the things that a Christian does. That's why you see so many people who fail as so-called practicing Christians, because they really, it's still just a head knowledge. They've not really surrendered their all to the Lord. But once you surrender your all to the Lord takes that very seriously. And you, when you become saved, you don't lose that salvation. You go on, that gives you the foundation to grow and to be what God wants you to be. You're able now to not only confess the Lord, but it gives us the power to live for the Lord before others and show who the Lord really is. That's how people see the Lord today. Now, that's how they should be seeing the Lord, is through the testimony of Christian people who love the Lord and have put the Lord as their King of Kings, and He's everything to them. Now, not only I know who Christ is to me, Now others see him through my testimony and my love for him. Not only do I feel the difference and know the difference, I have a power now once I'm a Christian that I did not have before. I want to read to you on, let's see. So the scripture that I read in Matthew where it says, Matthew 16:15, but what about you? He asked, who do you say that I am? Jesus was asking this to his disciples. So I'm going to give you a little bit of background about that. We see in Matthew's gospel that Jesus takes a poll of his disciples and asks them this very same question. He had just fed 4,000 after previously feeding the 5,000, remember, with the loaves and the fishes and the bread. The Pharisees and the Sadducees then tried to test Jesus, obstinately demanding an answer or a sign from him. Jesus then leaves primarily the Jewish area of Galilee, and he travels to the Caesarea Philippi. This was a Gentile area where there were fewer objections to his ministry. So while traveling there, the disciples show their confusion. They're confused when Jesus tells the parable regarding the yeast of the Pharisees. So Jesus asked them, you of little faith, do you still not understand? And that was earlier. A little bit later, Matthew 16:8-9. So the disciples were still asking questions about his teachings and were showing little faith even after witnessing so many miracles. And let me interject this at this point. You know, if you'll read back in that and do a little bit of study, many people fall under the Lord because of the miracles that he was working, not because of their devotion to him and their love, but the miracles. They could see the miracles, but when the miracles were not being worked and were not needed, then those that did not have a real heart for the Lord fell by the wayside. But as long as they had seen the miracles, they were falling. They were falling for wrong motives. So some followed just after what they could get, what they saw of the miracles. And so it showed their colors. So upon arrival to the region, Jesus decided it was time to challenge his disciples on his true nature. And they knew him as a man, as an excellent teacher, and his ability to heal and perform miracles because they had seen all of this. So he begins with asking them who others thought he was. So he was asking, who do you think I am? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, are one of the prophets. And these were the popular answers. These were people of the day, and the answers missed his true identity. That's not much different from the opinions of Jesus today with people. Some deny his very existence and claiming he was a legend or a myth. And some say that he was a good moral teacher or a wise man with powers. But others think the exact opposite, even claiming he was a liar and insane. There's all kinds of terrible things out there. Jesus declares, though, before them that he is God, the source of the forgiveness of sin and the only way to eternal life. For some, then and now, that's hard to, even back in that day, those that did not have a sincere heart and a seeking heart did not follow. They did not, but those that did follow him. And Jesus had listened to the, as after listening to what the disciples said, He boldly asked them this important question, which I titled our lesson, "But what about you?" In other words, who am I to you? And so he says, "Who do you say I am?" That's in verse 15. And Peter answers for the disciples as a group, the Christ, the Son of God, Son of the living God. And this was the turning point Jesus was waiting for. He was just waiting to see what his disciples, what their response was. So he was asking them, okay, there's all these people that came up with all these questions, Elijah and different people, John the Baptist, all these, but who am I to you after walking with me, after seeing the miracles, after seeing, you know, how he administered to the people? He said, who am I to you? Who am I to you in your heart? That was, and the answer that Peter gave was what Jesus was looking for. He knew that they grasped it. They knew that at that point, he knew that they knew who he was. They knew that. So knowing God personally and walking with him personally is the greatest need that mankind has. This is essential and vital for finding fulfillment and joy in life. The ability to build a close relationship with the Lord depends on what God really means to you or to me. That's an important fact to know. If he is the most important person or thing in my life, I can answer this important question in reality with the following answers. And I will know these answers as a reality. They will be real to me. They will not be that head knowledge that we talked about at the beginning. They're going to be an experiential knowledge that came from the heart, from that foundation of knowing the Lord. And that question is, who is God to me? If you can answer these questions, this is very important. I'm just going to give you some of them. The answer to that, to a saved person, who is God to me? He is the Lord of my salvation. He's my Savior. Isaiah 12, 2. And I'll repeat this since I'll repeat these so that you can write them down. The Lord is my Savior. He's my salvation. Isaiah 12, 2. He has become my all in all. He is the most important person or thing in my life. If you know him, that's what he is to you. He is your Lord and your Savior and your salvation. You know that he has become your all in all. Nothing is more important to you than the Lord. And two, the Lord is my rock. Psalm 18, 2. The Lord is my rock. Psalm 18, 2. He is my foundation. He's my fortress. He's my stronghold. I may tremble on the rock, but he never trembles under me. He's solid. He's my fortress. He's my foundation. And you know, that is a real test for a Christian. We may go through testings and we may go through trials and we may go through hurtful things, but in the midst of it, we know. And it doesn't mean that we might not be heartbroken from time to time, but we know in the midst of those troubles that he's our rock and that he hasn't moved. He's not trembling. We're the ones that tremble. But if we'll just remember to go to him, that he will help us. Does that mean that we don't cry tears, shed tears sometimes? No, out of a burden, sometimes we do that. But the Lord knows what those tears are for, Just always remember, when you shed tears, make sure those tears are not from self-pity. Make sure those tears are for the right reason, because self-pity is a trap. If you have a true, genuine burden, that will make headway with the Lord. And number three, the Lord is the strength of my life. Psalm 27, verse 1. The Lord is the strength of my life. Psalm 27, 1. My weaknesses become my strong points through the Lord. When I am weak, He's not weak. He is always strong. The Lord is our stronghold, and He never is frail. He never weakens. And number four, the Lord is my peace. Ephesians 2:14. The Lord is my peace. Ephesians 2:14. In trouble, He calms my heart. He will never leave me nor forsake me. Hebrews 13:5. He will never leave me nor forsake me. And five, the Lord is my wisdom. He's my righteousness. 1 Corinthians 1:30. His ways are higher than mine. We've learned that. Through knowing the Lord, we've learned that His ways are higher than ours. And His understanding is higher than ours. I can trust Him when I do not understand circumstances. I can trust Him to work out these circumstances that may look so impossible. And you know what? The little saying says, the little quote says, that when I cannot trace His hand, I can trust His heart. When I don't understand, I can trust His wisdom, because in His wisdom, He works behind the scenes. So we should never question the Lord. And then six, the Lord is my joy. Psalm 43, verse 4. The Lord is my joy. Psalm 43, verse 4. He is the delight of my life. I find true happiness in Him. And outside of the Lord, we don't find that. We do not. True joy we have in the Lord. When I delight myself in Him, you know where that comes from? He gives us the desires of our heart. Does that mean we always get things that we think might be good? No, but if we are where we ought to be with the Lord, our desires are for Him to give us what is best for us. And the desires of our heart will never lead us wrong. And then number seven, the Lord is my light. Psalm 27, 1. The Lord is my light. Psalm 27, 1. I can trust the Lord to guide my steps. I may not know the step to take. I may not know what's around the corner or in my future. So the Lord is my light. He guides my path and He keeps me on the right path. And eight, the Lord is my deliverer and my shield. Psalm 18, verse 2. The Lord is my deliverer and my shield. Psalm 18, 2. He knows how to deliver me in trouble. He knows what I have need of, and He protects me. He puts that shield around me. Whatever He has to do, He does that. He's my deliverer and my shield. The Lord, nine, the Lord is my helper. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, He will never leave me nor forsake me. He is my helper. I can depend on Him when all else fails, for Him to step in and come to my rescue and help me. And then 10, The Lord is my victory. There's no victory without the Lord. That's found in Exodus 17, 15. The Lord is my victory. Exodus 17, 15. He enables me to run through enemy troops and to jump over walls that seem impossible. He enables me to run through enemy troops and to jump over the walls that I need to in order to get victory. The Lord is my victory. Those are some points that if God is who he ought to be to you and where he ought to be to you, these things are going to be evidenced in your life. These are things that you already know. And as I was reading these things, you're saying, I know that. I know that from experience. It doesn't mean that we're not tempted sometimes to fail or to be fearful or to have a lack of faith, but the Lord always comes through and always helps us. So as individuals, we make the choices in our lives as to what part God really plays in our life. We are the ones who make that choice. God has made himself available. He will be to us who he needs to be if we allow him to. It is not God's will for us to suffer and to go through things that we can't get victory over and to have to worry and fret over them. No, that's not God's will for us. He wants us to come to him. And it's our choice as to what part he plays in our life, whether it be difficulties or whatever. We can have, and I know you've heard me say this, I never get tired of this. It's a reminder. We can have as much of God as we want or as little. We can have as much of God as we want or as little. Despite our best efforts, we have no ability to produce Christ-like character on our own. Without God, we don't. We cannot produce that. There's no way. Despite our best efforts, we cannot. Our works do not please God and they fail. The Holy Spirit's presence in our hearts is essential for our spiritual life to take root and to grow. Our lives sometimes speak so loudly that others cannot hear our spiritual talk. Have you ever seen people who are without the Lord but know the spiritual talk? They know it up here and they know how what is the right thing to say, but they don't know the experience of it. They don't know it experientially in their hearts. And others recognize this and know this as well. People without the Lord sometimes are good discerners of who is godly and who knows the Lord and who's real and who's not. They are. It would do us all well to take an assessment of just how important God is to us and where he is in importance in our lives. Who is God to me? And I'll take it a step further. Where is God in my life? Who is God to me in my life? And where is he in my life? Choosing Christ means moving beyond worldly ideas of anything, about anything, into something more powerful found only in our Savior. So I'll close with the title. I realize that I'm a little bit running behind tonight, but I'll close with the title of this lesson. Who is God to me? Is he my everything? If he's not, we should be in our hearts desiring and doing everything that we can to put the Lord in the right place in our lives. If any of those 10 points are weak points in your life, work on those things. It is so important that we know where we stand with the Lord. As Christians, we need to know, because these are characteristics and virtues of the Lord that all we have to do is mature and grow in and ask the Lord for these. Spend time with the Lord, grow in Him, and He will bless you. It's our choice. It's our choice to do so. And ask yourself that question. Who is God to me? Is it just a name? And I remember before I was saved, I was so confused about this for a while, because I grew up in church, and I thought because I believed in Him that I was a Christian. But you know, the scripture even says that the demons, the devils, believe in God. You know, you have to allow that knowledge of who God is to move to your heart. I'm going to tell you, when that happened in my life, when I began to make choices and to realize that something was missing in my life, that my life was full of my own self-righteousness and my works, then the Lord began to help me to realize that I needed a foundation. I didn't have that. I didn't have the Spirit of God living in my heart. And when I did give my heart to the Lord, repented of my sins, I surrendered everything to Him, because at that point, I knew the world didn't have anything lasting to offer me. I tried the world. I had the world. I had things that I wanted. We had jobs. We had, you know, cars. We have a new house. We had all of that. And it didn't satisfy. So by experience, when that knowledge of God moved from here to my heart, He became mine. And you know what? He became everything to me. And that's why we can trust the Lord in everything, because He is our everything. Everything that comes our way, everything that touches us, everything that comes in the details of our life, He knows it. He already knows every detail. So don't fret. Just trust the Lord. Does that mean you won't be burdened sometimes, and you won't be sad about things that you see or people that you see that don't do what they ought to do? And sometimes it can break your heart. It really can. But we have to realize that God's in control. He is God. And if we will ask ourselves a question, who is God to me? He's my everything. He can do anything. He's my Savior. He's my Redeemer. He's my rock. He's my strength. He's my protector. I don't think I put that in there. I didn't exhaust the list, by the way. You can go back and add much more in that list that I came up with tonight. But just remember, it's good to take short assessments of our lives and just make sure. Because 9 times out of 10, if you're struggling with something, the Lord will pinpoint it and He will give you the best that He has. That's something to look forward to. And it's good to serve a Lord that offers us the best that He has. It's His desire to give us the best, to give us the kingdom even. That's what His desire is. He's not going to withhold anything good from all of us who really love Him. Make sure your love for Him is what it ought to be tonight.